Glory be to God. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Unless he is working.
What shall we say to these things?
Amen.
What shall we say?
Yes.
That is God before us.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
He is more than a world against us.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You know, really, that song is an if-then song. An if-then song. By that I mean, it makes a declarative statement about what happens when something else happens. So, if I stand in the presence of God, then my fear doesn't stand a chance.
Yes.
Which makes it all the more important for us to stand in the Lord.
Amen.
Where are you standing, saints? Where are you standing? Because if you're standing in the love of God, then your fear will not stand.
Amen.
If you stand in the peace of God, then discontentment will not stand. If you stand in the joy of God,
sir,
we can even say sorrow will not stand.
Amen. Hallelujah.
It depends on where you're standing, saint.
Amen.
Where are you standing?
Amen.
Father, I pray that you will help us.
Thank you, Father.
To truly, truly stand in you.
Yes.
To stand in you, to be rooted in you, to have 10 toes down, feet firmly planted on the solid rock, which is you.
Hallelujah.
For you have promised that whoever hears these words of yours and does them, he is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock.
Amen.
That when the storms of life come, the house will not move or will not be shaken or will not fall, because it is founded, it is built, it is anchored by the rock. May we be such people who are firmly anchored upon you. May we, by your grace, Lord, never be like the foolish man who hears these very same words and does not do them. Oh, he is like the man who built his house on the sand, so that when the storms of life came, the house fell, and you say, great was its fall.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
May we stand in you.
Amen.
And because of that, Lord, may our fear not stand.
Amen.
Thank you for making us more than conquerors. Thank you for making us those people who are able to stand and to endure and to persevere with joy. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your living and abiding, all authoritative, sovereign, never failing,
amen,
imperishable, undefiled word.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Would you sanctify us in your truth? Sanctify us in that word.
Amen.
For your very word is truth.
Yes.
And the people of God said,
Amen.
With that,
amen,
you may be seated.
Thank you, Lord.
Just real quick, Pop. This it's not doing a video, but it seems like it's
doing audio. Yeah.
Okay. That's right.
Yeah.
Thank you very much. All right. So if you have your copy of God's word, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue in our examination of anxiety, the curse, and its cure.
Amen.
The curse and its cure. Matthew chapter 6.
Amen.
And I will begin the reading at verse 24.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Matthew chapter 6. Yeah. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And when you got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, here's the reading of God's living and abiding word, spoken by the mouth of our Lord. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Amen.
Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all.
Amen.
But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Amen.
And all these things will be added to you.
Amen.
Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Amen.
It's the reading of the word of God. What we have been doing in this series is examining anxiety, and particularly starting this series by looking at what our Lord says concerning anxiety. And the purpose of this examination, this study, is twofold. One, because we love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are eager and desirous to conform the entirety of our lives to his standard. That whatever his standard is, we want to do it because we love him. This is what Jesus says. If you love me, you would do what I say. But then the second reason why we're in this study is because God expects us to know his standards. It's not enough that just God reveals his standards. It is our responsibility to know that standard. And God expects that we will conform our lives to that standard. So follow what I'm saying. It's not just that we want to know the standard. And God's expecting us to know the standard. We need to submit to the standard, whatever that standard might be. And God is clear on what his standards are. And by the way, his standards are never suggestions.
All right. Amen.
His standards are never multiple choice. They're never optional. His standards are his standards. Our responsibility is to heed what he says and live according to what he says. We are to humble ourselves and submit humbly to whatever the standard is. And as we come to this series and this teaching on anxiety, what God says the standard is for those who claim to be citizens of his kingdom is that they are worry-free. They are those who are not anxious whatsoever. They are those who do not give themselves to burdensome loads of care. Now, just by way of reminder, Jesus is teaching us, like, big picture, and what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And what he is examining or teaching is the pattern or the lifestyle or the characteristics that ought to identify everyone who's in the kingdom of God. People who are in the kingdom, they ought to look a certain way. They ought to walk a certain way. They ought to talk a certain way. There should be a discernible difference between kingdom citizens and those who are not in the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
And one such characteristic that Jesus is emphatic about is that his kingdom citizens are not marked by carrying burdensome loads of care. They're not nonchalant, but they are carefree.
Man.
They're serious people, but they're not worrisome people. And this is what Jesus would have us to know. This is why Jesus says some three times in our passage, do not be anxious. I put it before you just to see it again. Verse 25, he says plainly, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Verse 31, he says it again. Therefore, do not be anxious. Verse 34, he says it one more time, just in case you didn't hear the first two. Do not be anxious.
Right.
So catch this, family. Just as serious as Jesus is about adultery and hypocrisy, people not cheating on their spouses and us not living false lives, he is equally and maybe even more emphatic about us not being anxious. Anxiety, then, is a serious sin which we commit when we commit it. The reality of Jesus pressing upon this very sin says to us that this is serious. Now, I know what we try to do. We sometimes try to sanitize sin or maybe try to categorize it. You know, murder is really worse than adultery, and then adultery is really worse than anxiety, like that kind of thing. But beloved, newsflash, sin is sin. Period. Wickedness is wickedness. Corruption is corruption. And what Jesus tells us is that anxiety is all of those things. It's sinful. It's wicked. It is corrupt. Therefore, it ought not to be characteristic of those who claim to be citizens of the kingdom. So as Jesus seeks to school us and has schooled us in this teaching, he has revealed several truths that helps us to see the significance of the sin of anxiety. He's teaching us not to be anxious. And so he teaches us several truths. The first truth that Jesus teaches us is, do not be anxious because life is more than provision. We saw this in verse 25 when Jesus asks that very poignant question. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Is not life more than the material things of this world?
Yes.
Is being redeemed as an image bearer in God's world more than just having food to eat and clothes on your back?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely it is.
Yes, sir.
And so when Jesus asks that question, we have to say, oh, yeah, yes, Jesus, it is. But when you're anxious, you're not living like that. You're not living as if life is more than food. You're living as if life is only about food. It's only about clothing or the material things of this world. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, says it plainly. He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life is more than material goods. And so when we are anxious, we make life only about that thing. So Jesus says, do not be anxious because life is more than provision. Truth number two that Jesus revealed to us is, do not be anxious because birds and flowers are not anxious. We see that in verse 26 where he says, look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Then he looks at says in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Jesus tells us then to observe the course of nature and look at how God marvelously and providentially provides for the other things that he has made that are of lesser value. This is the point where Jesus talks about how much more in verse 28. But if God so clothed, 30 rather. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?
Amen.
If God is so kind, so benevolent, so compassionate even, to care for a robin, to care for a lily, how much more will he care for you when you're redeemed by the blood of his son?
Yes.
You are of more value to him than the birds are. So Jesus says, don't be anxious because the birds and the flowers aren't. And in a real way, when we're anxious about provision, it is almost as if the birds and the lilies have more confidence in God than we do. Now, we understand that they are not rational creatures in the sense of having the same intellectual capacity that we do. But you never, as we talked about before, never see a bird fretting. Bird goes about doing what birds do, and the Lord provides for the bird. The lilies do what the lilies do, and it provides. Like even now, it's raining. The tomato plant out there scrambling, trying to find rain, is just receiving what God gives. In a very like fashion, God tells us, don't be anxious about provision. If God is caring for that tomato plant, beloved, you need to know he will care for you. So don't worry about your life or your provision. The same God who cares for all of creation will care for you. Truth number three Jesus reveals to us is do not be anxious because it is a waste of time. Do not be anxious because it is a waste of time. Look at verse 27. He says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus makes sure that we understand one thing about anxiety, and it is this. It is completely, totally, and utterly meaningless. It is absolutely and fundamentally pointless. Being anxious is like trying to build an igloo in the desert. Being anxious is like trying to shield yourself from the rain with an umbrella made of paper. Being anxious is like trying to fill a bucket that has a hole at the bottom. You are wasting your time. Yes. Nothing is gained from you being anxious.
Amen.
Anxiety helps you in no way.
Amen.
Whatsoever. Anxiety is a poor servant. And it makes even a poorer master. So Jesus says, do not be anxious because it's a waste of time. It's pointless.
Amen.
It's meaningless. Truth number four, Jesus says, do not be anxious because pagans passionately pursue provision. Do not be anxious because pagans do that. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Why? Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Jesus tells us that those who do not know God, unbelievers, pagans, they spend their lives chasing provision.
Yes, sir.
They are in a constant pursuit, a persistent pursuit of provision. Unbelievers make it their aim to pour themselves into acquiring more and more and more and more and more. And this is one of the reasons in our culture why people are so fascinated with people's net worth. How much is he worth? Because the assumption is, if he's worth a lot and has a lot, he's content and happy.
Mm-hmm.
That he has joy, that he can settle in just being content in life and enjoying life. But you know that's not true, beloved.
Yes, sir.
It's almost the exact opposite.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
One poet said, more money, more problems.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not to say that God is against money. God would allow us to be rich and prosper. We can talk a whole lot about the wealth of scripture and what that looks like and all that. But what we're talking about is wealth disconnected from God. God's provision disconnected from God. It rots. It rots. And it makes sense then that if the unbeliever cannot have God, the only alternative is to seek God's stuff. And so what they do is they very much seek God's stuff. It's all about the accumulation of things. It's kind of like that man that Jesus talked about who was rich and looked around and said, you know what? The harvest is plentiful this year. I'm going to build me a bigger barn and just kick it back. I'm going to chill. I'm going to relax a little bit. And his life was taken from him. Why? Because he was more concerned about the material things. He was more concerned about the physical possessions, pursuit of having bigger barns and storage and all those kind of things than he was about God. And so when you're anxious, beloved, Jesus is saying you're acting like a pagan. You're acting like someone who does not know God. You're acting as if, as we talked about before, life is only about material things. For the unbeliever, it is. This life is all that there is for the unbeliever. They have no hope beyond their provisions. So Jesus is saying, beloved, act like you know God. Act like you are in a covenant relationship with the God who has saved and redeemed your soul. Act like there's life after this.
Man.
Don't be anxious. Because that's what pagans do.
Man.
The fifth truth that Jesus reveals to us is that, or the fifth truth is this, do not be anxious because your Father knows your needs. We see that in verse 32 as well at the B clause of the verse. And he says, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. What we must be reminded of is that every single need you have, catch this, every single need you have is not only known by God, but if we press it further, it is actually ordained by God. Every need you have is not only known by God, because God says he knows it before you even ask it, if we read further back in chapter 6, but that very need is ordained by God. That's just, well, what's the point of ordaining my needs? Well, here's the point. That you may look to God in faith.
Amen.
That you may look to God as the one who is your helper.
Yes.
That you may look to God and find in him your divine aid.
Yes.
The one who comes and supports you and provides everything that you need.
Amen. Yes.
This, beloved, if we want to be careful, this is one of the reasons it's so scary to have all our needs met sometimes.
Amen.
Because we can fall out and be like our brothers in the Old Testament. When they had all their needs met, God warned them and said, yo, don't forget me.
Yeah.
You about to come into a land that's like, I laced you with this land. Like, it's going to be prosperous.
Yeah.
You about to inherit vineyards that you didn't plant. You about to get a whole lot of stuff. And God is not against the stuff.
That's the word.
But he is against the stuff having us, right? You heard it, right?
Man.
And so because of that, when all our needs are met, we are kind of in danger zone. Because we can think, like our brothers thought, like God told them, mm-hmm. my hands have got me this well.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm sufficient in and of myself.
Yeah.
Yikes, I was about to say. Danger zone. It's dangerous.
Sir. Yes, sir.
So then, what we ought to do when we have needs is not only to be thankful for those needs, but to actually be thankful and pursue God as the one who can fulfill that which we need.
Man.
Because God is the only one who can satisfy. God not only knows our needs, he's the only one who can fulfill our needs.
That's right.
This is why he tells us to come to him.
Man.
When we have needs. So God not only knows your needs, but he is the one who ordains your needs, and he's the only one who can fulfill your needs. When you have needs, they are designed to make your gaze be set vertically. When you have needs, they force you to look up, or at least they should force you to look up. What happens when you're anxious about your needs, you look down. Maybe say it this way. When you have a need, the question should always be, Lord, not question, but the declaration should always be, Lord, help me. Not, so that's a vertical look, not horizontally looking, saying, how can I fix this? How can I rearrange the furniture of my life so as not to be in need anymore? That shouldn't be the perspective. The perspective should be vertically, Lord, how will you help me? How will you provide for me? How will you show up and care for me in this way? But when we're anxious, we don't even look up. We look horizontally and begin to search for answers here instead of there. And so what God tells us is that we ought not to be anxious because he knows our needs.
Man.
Now, with the rest of the time that we have left, we want to consider a sixth and final truth that Jesus gives us. And then we want to consider the alternative to being anxious that Jesus supplies. So here's the sixth and final truth that Jesus gives us. He says, do not be anxious, because the problems of tomorrow will be the problems of tomorrow.
Amen.
That's what he said. He says, do not be anxious, because the problems of tomorrow will be the problems of tomorrow. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. What Jesus tells us is that the events, problems, or difficulties that will exist tomorrow will be there. In other words, there is no need in being anxious about tomorrow today. This too is a waste of time. You've never been served or been helped thinking about tomorrow's things and being led to be encouraged about them today if you're anxious about them. If you're fretting about tomorrow, it never helps you to be productive today. This too is a waste of time. So Jesus tells us the problems that we face today are sufficient for today. We already got a lot of stuff going on in our lives. Why add that extra burden of thinking about tomorrow's stuff? Today is sufficient for today. The problems of today are sufficient for today. Don't trouble yourself with tomorrow cares today.
Amen.
There is no need to occupy yourself with tomorrow's struggles today. Now, in our culture, There is a phrase that is used that is more biblical than you may have realized. So say you say, you know, how you doing to somebody? How you doing? What's going on? How you doing? And they respond to you by saying, oh, I'm good. I'm taking one day at a time. When someone says they're taking one day at a time, what are they actually saying? They're saying basically that I am living in this moment. I am not preoccupied about yesterday's troubles, nor am I concerned about tomorrow's issues. I'm living right here. I'm occupied with what is in front of me right now. Mm-hmm. And in a very practical and real way, Jesus says, do not be anxious. Live in the moment.
Yes, sir.
Live today.
Yes, sir.
No, of course. This doesn't mean that we are not to be concerned about the future in the sense of have proper planning and maybe anticipating some decisions that need to be made. But what this is warring against and telling us not to do is not to be so preoccupied with those things that we are anxious for them today. God is telling us, do not use the life I have given you today for tomorrow's worries. That's a bad investment. That's a bad investment. Because the only thing you're going to get, the ROI on that investment, is anxiety. If you're worried about tomorrow's troubles today, the only thing it's going to give you is more trouble today. It's only going to compound your issue. It's going to only compound your sorrow. So Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. There's already things in tomorrow that's going to happen. Leave tomorrow in tomorrow. You gain nothing from consuming tomorrow's issues today. So I think a more biblical phrase that we should adopt if someone asks us, you know, hey, how you doing? What you doing? Take one day at a time. Living in a moment. Not that I'm just stuck in this moment. That's unbelievers can kind of do that. I'm just living for today because today is all there is kind of thing. But you know, we know that there's hope beyond the grave. But in terms of us living the life that God is calling us, being obedient to what he has called us to do now, we should firmly say, oh, I'm living in the moment.
Man.
Taking one day at a time. The troubles that I have today are the troubles that I have today.
Yes, sir.
Tomorrow will be tomorrow. If tomorrow comes.
Yeah.
I'm living in the moment. So Jesus tells us, do not be anxious, because the problems of tomorrow will be the problems of tomorrow. So these are the truths that Jesus gives us. He gives us these six truths. I'm going to give them to you again, and then we're going to, in the time we have left, look at the alternative. So Jesus says truth number one. He says, do not be anxious because life is more than provision. Truth number two, do not be anxious because birds and flowers are not anxious. Truth number three, do not be anxious because it is a waste of time. Truth number four, do not be anxious because pagans passionately pursue provision. Truth number five, do not be anxious because your father knows your needs. And truth number six, do not be anxious because the problems of tomorrow will be the problems of tomorrow. Now, Jesus doesn't end this teaching on anxiety by simply saying, cut it out. He doesn't just say, stop it. Which he very well could have. Cut it out. Stop it. But he gives us an alternative to anxiety. He gives us something that ought to preoccupy our hearts and minds more than the worries that we give ourselves to. And what is it that Jesus says is the alternative to anxiety? Look at verse 33. Actually, I'm going to read verse 31 for flow. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's the alternative. But, which is a word of contrast. But, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The alternative to being anxious, to preoccupying yourself with worrisome cares, the answer to having loads of burdens, is to preoccupy yourself with the pursuit of the kingdom of God. It's to pursue his righteousness. Now, we have to go into this a little bit because this is actually fascinating when we think about it a little more. Jesus says, when he comes to seeking the kingdom, notice the first three words that he used, and particularly the two main words, seek first. Seek first. This word seek is similar to the word that he used in verse 32 when he was talking about the unbeliever and their seeking after all these things. And we define seeking as a pursuit of, a passionate pursuit of. It has the idea of setting your heart's affections and your desire on something and going after it. To seek means that you are, as it were, setting the arrow of your life towards the target of the kingdom. It means it's taking all of who you are, all of what you have, and aiming it towards the kingdom of God. You're striving after it. And Jesus tells us that we ought to preoccupy ourselves with seeking after the kingdom of God more so than we are about the things of this world. We are to strive after it. And what priority should this have in our lives? Jesus tells us, seek first. First, that's a word that speaks of rank or position. It's a word that tells us of priority and superiority. What Jesus is saying is that seeking the kingdom of God should have supremacy above any and everything in your life. That seeking the kingdom of God should have preeminence in your life. That what ought to mark you is the fact that you are in constant pursuit of the kingdom of God. That there is no rivals when you're seeking. You have a singular thing that you're seeking after. And that is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That to you, seeking the kingdom of God is more important than clothing and food. That to you, seeking the kingdom of God is more than rent payments and mortgage payments. That seeking the kingdom of God is more than anything that this earth has to offer. That your heart's affections are so tied up with who God is and what he has done for you and seeking his righteousness that you pour yourself into that. And beloved, here's a question. If you're passionately pursuing the kingdom of God with all you have, when will you have time to be anxious?
Amen.
Anxiety comes to the idle heart. Anxiety comes to the idle mind, a mind that is so preoccupied with this thing that we can't think of anything but this. But if I'm in constant pursuit of God and his kingdom, if I'm in constant pursuit of his righteousness, conforming my life to his standard, when do I have time to be anxious? So Jesus says, spend more time seeking the kingdom than you are about anything else. Preoccupy yourself with knowing God and seeking his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Now, one of the things I think is important to observe is that when Jesus tells us to seek the kingdom, he is not telling us to seek the kingdom because we're not members of it. It's not like the woman who Jesus tells of the parable of the lost coin, that she had a coin then lost it and now she's searching for it, trying to figure out where is that. Like, that's not how it is with us. The reason we are to pursue the kingdom of God is because we're already citizens of it. Everything else in life hinders us and are like those weights and sins that the Hebrew author talks about. We are citizens of the kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are those then, as kingdom citizens, to be preoccupied with the agenda of the kingdom. Amen. And therefore cast off everything else that might hinder us from pursuing
Man.
That end.
That's good.
So we seek the kingdom because we are members of it. Jesus tells us then, as a matter of first and primary importance, needs to be the pursuit of the kingdom of God. That just as unbelievers passionately pursue provision, we are equally to passionately pursue the kingdom of God. Just as concerned as unbelievers are for the things of this world, we should be concerned about the things of God. Now, a good question at this point is, what is the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What is that and what does it mean? Well, let me start by answering a more basic question, and that is, what is a kingdom? A kingdom consists of at least four things, or it has at least four features. A kingdom first has a king. Secondly, it has citizens who are ruled by that king. Thirdly, it has laws that rule the kingdom. And then fourthly, it has a territory that extends the rule of that kingdom. So, in short, it has a king, it has people, it has laws, and a territory over which that kingdom rules. Now, if we apply this to God and to his kingdom, we could say that God is the king of the kingdom. And it says that plainly in the text. Seek first the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. It's the kingdom belonging to God. We can even include the Lord Jesus in this, because at the end of this gospel, Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me, where? In heaven and on earth. So Jesus then is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, like Lord of Lords, like lowercase lords of this earth, and the King of Kings, lowercase kings of this earth. So Jesus is the king of it all, the very same way that God is. Who are the people of this kingdom? It's us. It's the church. We are the kingdom of God in the sense of the citizens of the kingdom of God. What is the law? It's the scriptures. It's the word of God that he has given to us that we might live our lives according to it. And where is the rule and reign of God? Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Side note, Jesus is not waiting to rule and reign. He's ruling and reigning now. Notice what he said in Matthew 28. All authority has been given. Like, I have it already. So the earth is God's kingdom in the sense of his rule extends to this earth. It's not as if God just has a real or a rule and reign in heaven and it can't happen on earth, like he's being hindered. No, God's rule and reign extends to earth. Hence the reason we're people of the kingdom. His rule has come and conquered us. He has snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. We are citizens of the kingdom now.
Hallelujah.
So then, when we seek the kingdom of God, here's what we're doing. We are seeking to submit ourselves completely to the comprehensive rule and reign of the king. We are seeking to rightly conform our lives to the transcendent and universal reality that is God and his righteousness. It means that we are proactively pursuing greater alignment with the laws, standards, morals, and agenda of the king. In other words, when we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we're doing three things. We are seeking to know the king. We are seeking to know what the king says. And we are seeking to do what the king says. And again, if we're truly seeking these things, anxiety has no place in our lives. As we sung about earlier, if we're standing in God, anxiety doesn't stand a chance. So one of the things that this teaches us, just by way of application, is that whenever we become anxious, it is at that point that we have stopped seeking the kingdom of God. If the car of faith is driving down the road of, let's say, Kingdom Road, is driving down Kingdom Road, the moment we become anxious is the moment we stop the car from moving forward and continuing in pursuit on Kingdom Road. God says to us then, never stop the car. Always be in constant pursuit of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let this be your aim in life. Let this have preeminence and priority over any and everything you do. If you do this, you will not be anxious. There's a hymn, and it goes something like this. The song is Turn Your Eyes to Jesus, and it says, turn your eyes to Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face. And all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. That line is a line about seeking the kingdom. When you look into the face of the king, you are seeking the kingdom. And the lyrics makes it clear that when you do this, the things of earth grow strangely dim. Because you are captured and enraptured by a superior beauty. You are captured and enraptured by a superior delight. That the things of this world don't even compare to the glory of the king in whose face you're staring. But when you are anxious, you refuse to turn your eyes to King Jesus. And you have decided to look upon the things of this world. And the truth of the matter is that the more you stare at the things of this world, the dimmer Jesus becomes in a sense. This is why we said last time that the thing you magnify is the thing that is magnified. So, beloved, what we must do then is we must humble ourselves and be preoccupied with seeking to align the totality of our lives with the rule and reign of King Jesus. Period. And this is what he means by seeking the kingdom. And just to be super practical, because I don't want this to be lost. When we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus means for us to be preoccupied with things like practical things like husbands loving your wives, wives loving your husbands, like children loving your siblings, like Christians loving one another, like Christians living honorable and virtuous lives, like Christians working and doing good deeds and being a light to the world, like Christians being serious about the study and the application of God's word. That's seeking first the kingdom. Because sometimes what we like to do is to make the kingdom, or seeking the kingdom, something like super spiritual, like missions. You know what I'm saying? Like, so if we're not doing missions, you know what I'm saying, and we're not going across the seas and going on airplanes to Africa, then we're not seeking the kingdom. No, Jesus says, go home and love your husband.
Amen.
Seek the kingdom in your household.
Mm.
Go ahead and be a faithful employee at the workplace. Seek the kingdom there. Go ahead and be a faithful owner. Go seek the kingdom there. And what Jesus says is amazing when you think about it. He says that if you do this, something is guaranteed to happen. That if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, something is guaranteed to happen. What is that thing, Jesus? Look at verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Wait, what?
Yeah.
This, beloved, is one of those paradoxical, upside down, this doesn't make sense, I'm scratching my head because I'm confused kind of thing. Jesus says, the way that you have your needs met is by not seeking to have your needs met. The way you receive the provision of God is by not pursuing the provision of God. Again, beloved, this doesn't mean don't work. We have ample scripture that talks about the diligent hand prospers. Paul tells us that we ought to work with our own hands so they won't be dependent upon nobody. Paul himself was a man of God who worked with his hands. He says, these own hands minister to my own needs. So you know we're not talking about being lazy. So you know we're not talking about being slothful. I'm going to kick it back and chill and God's going to provide. No, 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 you know better than that. But what we are talking about is being so concerned about your provision that you can't sleep at night. We are talking about being so concerned about your life that it causes you to suck the joy out of living because you're preoccupied with this thing. And Jesus says, when you do not consume yourself with those burdens, with those worries, with those troubles, with those cares, God is so gracious, he's going to give you those things. And notice that he says, all these things. In other words, you will have no lack for the things that you need. Seek first the kingdom and you will lack nothing. You want to prosper? Seek the kingdom. Seek not prosperity. You want your needs met? Seek not your needs. Seek the kingdom. And these things will be given to you. And by Jesus saying this, beloved, it should really strip us of our clinging to the things of this world. Because what Jesus tells us in this is coming to me now, thank you, Lord, that we have no control over these things. The one who really controls whether or not we have our needs met is the one who can meet our need. Notice that God says all these things will be given to you. Who's going to give them to you? God is. Your provision comes from God, not you. So why are you worried about your provision as if you can control that? Thank you, Lord. And this is exactly what unbelievers miss. This is what they get wrong. They think by pursuing the stuff that they can have more stuff and that they can control it. Not realizing that Paul says, do not trust in the uncertainty of riches.
Yeah.
They're uncertain. The wisest man in the Bible says provision and money are like wings, or like they grow wings and fly away. So don't trust in those things because they're uncertain. And you can't control them. Rather, trust in the one who can control it. And he's promised to give it to you. Notice the text. It says, all these things will be added to you. It's a guarantee. It will be added to you. So the paradigm is this. Seek God, not his provision, and you will have his provision. Period. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. This is the word of our Lord Jesus. He tells us not to be anxious, not to give ourselves to a load of care, fully trusting and looking to and depending upon our Heavenly Father, who knows our needs and who has ordained our needs and will be faithful to meet our needs so long as we're following in his way.
Amen.
So, beloved, by God's grace, let us follow in his way and therefore be anxious for nothing.
Amen.
Let's pray. Let's pray.
Amen.
Lord, we give thanks to you and praise to you that you have given us your word to set us free. Christ has already purchased our freedom. For who the Son has set free is free indeed.
Amen.
We are already free. So God, I pray that you will help us to walk in the freedom that you have purchased. Help us to walk in the freedom that is ours because of you. Thank you for giving us your word that reminds us of our freedom.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you for reminding us of who we are in you. That we are your kingdom citizens. That we belong to you. That you know us and that you love us. Help us to be focused upon and preoccupied with seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness and trusting that you will add all these things to us. Help us to trust you.
Help us.
And therefore not be anxious about anything. Being fully reminded that it is impossible to serve you and money.
Yes.
Help us to serve you.
Help us.
Help us to serve you humbly.
Yes, yes.
Thank you once more for the truth of your word.
Thank you, Father.
Continue to allow your word to have its perfect work in us.
Yes, Lord.
That we might be fully mature, lacking in nothing.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And the church said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ is our firm foundation, amen.
Christ is our firm foundation.
Let's prepare for offering.
The rock on which I stand, everything around me shaking.
Nephew, you can help.
I've never been so glad. I put my faith in Jesus.